Well, we're continuing our series, looking through the book of Ezekiel. We've reached chapter 34. Now, many of you know we've been working on our safeguarding policy recently, which encourages vigilance against abuse, particularly concerning children and vulnerable adults. Abuse, whether emotional or sexual or physical. But someone recently asked, what about spiritual abuse? What does that look like? Well, it is all around us today. Places, for example, that call themselves churches, but which actually abuse their members. Now, of course, no church is ever perfect, not even Longmeadow. But sometimes those in leadership can go badly awry. Maybe they're so charismatic in leadership that they start to take the place of the Bible itself, even discouraging their members from personally studying God's Word. Maybe they place huge pressure on everyone to conform by publicly shaming or even shunning those who stand out. Maybe those who are guilty of spiritual abuse will demand compliance with their own rules, condemning what should be legitimate behavior and concealing their own sins. Maybe they discourage any questions being asked. They cling to power through a tight circle of yes men who themselves will deny that anything is ever wrong. Maybe such leaders would indulge themselves, claiming that it's God's way of approving their own ministry, all the while fleecing their flock. Now, of course, you don't only see such bullies in religious organisations, you could also see them in families or in business or in politics. You might find abusive parents who shame and shout, who lash out in frustration. You do not lead their children to the Lord Jesus. You might find a business, selfish fat cats who exploit their underlings and deny them the due opportunity to worship the one true God. You may find brutal tyrants who rob their own people at gunpoint and who persecute those who worship the Lord Jesus. We know that it's awful. It's not just out there. Sadly, the seeds of abuse are actually in each of our hearts. But will it ever stop? Well, yes, it will. God brings us really great news in His Word, the Bible. In Ezekiel 34, we discover that God will bring justice and restore His people. God will bring justice and restore His people. If you haven't yet turned to Ezekiel 34, you'll find it on page 865 on one of the Blue Church Bibles. God speaks clearly about two things in this oracle. Firstly, He will speak about the selfish shepherds and sheep. And then He will speak about the good shepherd. And then finally, we'll spend a few minutes looking at what the New Testament says about selfless shepherds and sheep. Now, before we dive in, and just a bit of background. Remember that prior to this point, the Jews had had a glorious past. God had chosen them as His special people, and they had enjoyed many joyful years in their promised land. In Israel, they had flourished and enjoyed their God. But the Jewish kings had largely been utter failures. Spiritually, they had led the people into idolatry, worshipping the fake gods of surrounding nations. Morally, they had led the people into increasing injustice, following the ethics of the surrounding peoples, or even worse. And yet, that whole people were bound under covenant to God. The Lord had made a loving contract with them. And the punishment for rejecting Him was ultimately the destruction of their kingdom. God sent the Babylonian Empire to conquer their land and to scatter most of the people across the known world. So at this point, Ezekiel is part of a scattered people, the exiled Jews, and he is in Babylon with some of them. They are no longer in the Promised Land. And even worse, they had just heard that Jerusalem has been destroyed. And yet through Ezekiel, the Lord brings really good news. He still cares deeply about his people, whom he repeatedly calls my sheep, my sheep. And so he held their abusive shepherds to account. Now, shepherds and sheep was a common way in that era to refer to kings and their people. But we'll see that he won't simply hold the shepherds to account, but also the sheep. In this first section, see what God says about the bullies in his people, the selfish shepherds and sheep. Verses 1 to 10 are all about the shepherds. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. You see, God had seen the injustice in the kingdom of Judah, and he had removed their monarchy, all those selfish shepherds. They should have gone out of their way to care for the people entrusted to them. They should have strengthened them, restored them. But instead, they were so selfish, God did not put up with them fleecing his flock. They had ruled them harshly. End of verse 4. And that's something the Lord had totally forbidden. For the only other use of that phrase is in Exodus chapter 1, when the Egyptians had abused their Hebrew slaves. That's how bad it was. God heard the cries of his people, and he particularly detested this treatment of them because he is the overall shepherd king, and these under-shepherds have totally misrepresented him. You'll see the contrast as we go through this passage. But we've even been singing about it just now in that modern setting of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it goes on, that wonderful psalm, to talk about the Lord. He provides for my needs. He restores my soul. He guides me in upright living. He protects me even through death. He welcomes me into his house forever, to enjoy his rich hospitality forever. And these terrible shepherds have done none of those things. And so the Lord took it upon himself to bring justice and to restore his people. Have a look at verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. And just see what a glorious, compassionate king we have. Verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. This is the heartbeat of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is what he's like. He does not leave people to wander off alone. He goes and seeks them. He does not trample on the weak. He heals them. Our God never exploits his people. Rather, he generously provides for us. Our God will never be cold or callous. Rather, he constantly has each of us on his heart. And further than that, verse 16, he says he will defend us from oppressors. You see, he says, the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And so in the next two paragraphs, he condemns not just the selfish shepherds, but also the selfish sheep. Verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. God will bring justice against those fat sheep. Or using the second analogy, he will separate the sheep from the goats. For whether in exile in Babylon or left behind in Judah, his people are not supposed to jostle for power. No matter what the circumstances, the rich were supposed to be generous to look after the poor. And it's the same today. For that is what God himself is like. He cares for the poor. He is generous. And so those in authority today at every level should take note, whether rulers or bosses or elders or husbands or parents, people of privilege and position should learn from him. It's tempting sometimes to regard those in your care as your own possession, whether children or employees or church members or your wives. But these people all belong to God above all. And if you will not recognize that, if you will not follow his compassionate lead, you're demonstrating that you do not really know him. And he will bring justice to bear. God dealt with the selfish shepherds and sheep of old. The ruling classes of his people were deposed and judged. And yet a glimmer of hope remained. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had made a promise to raise up a king in the line of David, a man to rule his people forever, not harshly, but justly, a man who would bring them blessing. And wonderfully, the line of David had not been wiped out, even in the Babylonian conquest. And so the promise of a Davidic king was not dead. In fact, God had it very much in mind. Verse 23, he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You see, this is the promise of the good shepherd. The good shepherd. The one who rules well in the place of the Lord God. And his people will enjoy the benefits of a harmonious relationship with their Maker once more. Let's look at the last paragraph, verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Such a picture there of satisfied security and perfect peace. No more of the curse for sin. No more disharmony with creation. No more fear. No more oppression. Just rich fruitfulness and freedom with God himself. With God. It's just like they'll be back in the garden paradise of Eden. That's how rich this is. And verse 31 gives us a little hint of that. I've always thought the wording was a little bit awkward. He says, you, my sheep, are people. I mean, first of all, he doesn't say you are my people. It's just people. And secondly, in the original, it's actually a very rare word that he uses for people. Literally, he says, you are man. You are Adam. It's hinting at a restoration on a fundamental level. Like he's returning his people to the bliss that man once enjoyed. Back before our rebellion had ruined creation. Back before our sin had ruined our relationship with God. He will return them to delightful intimacy with him. The intimacy that we were designed for all along. And the question on their lips was, when? When are we going to get this good shepherd? When are we going to get this new King David? When will he bring us such perfect renewal? Well, 70 years the Jews were in exile in Babylon, and at last many of them were returned to the promised land. And for a while they had rulers in the line of David, but they were still ultimately oppressed by foreign powers. They still experienced hardship and their own immorality. And the glory of the Lord never came back to them. He never lived among them as he once had. And so the faithful still waited for the redemption of Israel until the king in the line of David should arise. And what joy when he finally did. We know his name, don't we? Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one who fulfilled all the promises, including this one. And he made the ultimate claims. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he was attacking the religious leaders of his day. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, those spiritual abusers. But I have come that the sheep may have life and have it to the full. And then he adds, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the promised shepherd. He is the king, but not just any old king in the line of David. He is also God himself, the ultimate king of kings, the good shepherd. And yet he added that that good shepherd must lay down his life for the sheep. And that's you and me, his followers. You see, his death on the cross is what it cost to rescue us. By ourselves, we are so often selfish, so unlike our heavenly shepherd. We're no better than the selfish sheep and shepherds whom God judged back then. And so our shepherds came down as a sheep to die in our place, as a sacrificial lamb, taking away the wrath that was due our sins. And he rose again to new life, so that we might enjoy life in all its fullness with him. That's how astoundingly good our shepherd is. He laid down his own life for sheep who did not deserve it. Wow. Now, of course, we're not in paradise yet. We're not yet in bliss with him. But those who follow that shepherd will enter one day. And in the meantime, we do know something of new life. He brings us into relationship with himself. He provides for us. He leads us to do what is right. And he will surely protect us, even through death, and welcome us into his house forever. This is a huge comfort to Christians, not just here, but across the world. Those who suffer exclusion or poverty or oppression or abuse. Isn't it just a great comfort to you that your shepherd has come? He's paid for your sins, and one day you will know life in all its fullness, in satisfied safety and perfect peace. You see, God will bring justice and restore his people. Just make sure that you are following him and that you learn from him. For the New Testament urges us all to become like him, to become selfless shepherds and sheep. Please flick forward with me to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 20. You'll find that on page 1117. 1117. Acts chapter 20. And here, Paul the Apostle is instructing the Ephesian church elders. We'll pick up what he says partway through. Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. You see there that the under-shepherds of God's people today are not kings. Now, they're church elders. They're also called overseers or bishops, verse 28. And so we're grateful in this fellowship to have five overseers, five elders, five shepherds. It's slightly misleading, only two of us are called pastors, because actually pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. You've actually got five under-shepherds for this flock. John, and Matt, and Wayne, and Russell, and I. Five men who are responsible for your well-being. Please do realize it's not our church. It's not even your church. Can you see whose church it is in the second half of verse 28? It's helpful to remember this, isn't it? Whose church is it? God's, or you could say Jesus's too, yes. For he bought it with his own blood. It belongs to Jesus. But that reminds us of the extent of his love. Think what it cost him to purchase you and me. The life of each and every sheep here is precious to him above all. And he doesn't want anyone falling away, particularly when there are wolves on the loose. There are false teachers who, in verse 30, will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, not just the shepherds, but also the sheep. Be on your guard. For false teachers will rarely claim to be wolves. Doesn't work very well, does it? Usually they're in sheep's clothing. They'll look respectable. They'll talk like a Christian. They may even claim to teach the Bible. But their message will draw you away from the true Jesus. Ultimately, they will want you for themselves. They'll want your loyalty, your money, your life. And you'll find them on the God Channel. You'll find them in the Jehovah's Witnesses, in the Mormons, even in some local churches. Be on your guard. Spiritual abuse is all around us. And that is why Jesus has given each church overseers, elders, shepherds who will protect the flock from such error. Now, do you remember what charge was given to Simon Peter at the end of John's Gospel when Jesus was restoring him? He commanded him, "Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." And that's the primary way in which we seek to nurture and protect you. Russell and I, for example, spend well over 20 hours each week preparing and leading one-to-one Bible studies, home groups, and sermons. And Wayne, John, and Matt also assist us. They also teach in various contexts. All so that you may know the truth and follow Jesus without getting drawn away by false teaching, without drifting yourselves into ungodly or selfish ways. You see, the ultimate goal of Jesus is that his flock will copy him, that his sheep will learn to be godly and selfless. And so he wants shepherds who will be good examples. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he commands the elders, the shepherds, to avoid greed, to be willing servants, to serve as an example to the flock. I wish I were perfect. But I hope you can see something in us of a resolve to fight sin and to pursue service of others. And if you don't know us well enough to see something of that, well, please do arrange to meet with us. Come and chat to us. It's very hard to spend time with everybody each week, as I'm sure you can appreciate. But we try to make ourselves available for a chat any time. So after the service, John and Matt will be around. Russell will be probably stood out in the foyer. And I'll probably stand by the piano for a while. Very happy to answer any questions, but just as happy to get to know you better. That hopefully you can see something of Christ in us. So that we can encourage you as you follow the Lord Jesus. As I close, I want to push this a little further. Imagine that after this service, you discover that one of the little children in this church had not eaten for 3 days. And maybe you ask the parents about it. "Oh dear, has little Johnny had a stomach bug or something? Has he not been able to hold anything down?" And they say, "No, we just forgot to get him any food." "What? Well, I don't think we're bad parents or anything. It's not like we've punched him or poisoned him. You know, we've not molested him or ridiculed him. So what if he's a bit hungry?" Neglect is a kind of abuse, isn't it? Jesus would never neglect us. He laid down his life for each member of this church. And his loving shepherd hands are around each one of us, gathering us together, saying, don't neglect each other. Feel as I do about one another. Will you pray regularly with each other? Don't just be concerned for your own walk with me. You are one flock. Listen to me as my word is preached. Keep feeding on my word and share it with others. Don't spend so much on yourselves. Give to the church. It is my primary means for reaching the world. This is my flock. And keep a look around for the stragglers, for those who are somehow on the edge, maybe who don't have anybody speaking to them after a service. Look out for the lonely ones. Disciple each other. Did I not tell you to make disciples? Spend time with each other. Don't spend the minimum time with my sheep. Try to spend as much time as possible in loving fellowship. I don't just give you Sunday mornings to do that. Don't be part of this flock just for yourself. May God have mercy on us. And the great news is He does. Christ has paid for us. But we must draw nearer to the Lord Jesus, get to know Him better, revere Him as our heavenly pastor, enjoy His tenderness and generosity together. Because it's only as we delight in His white-hot compassion that our cold hearts will be warmed. Know Him better, and you will grow to be selfless. Shall we pray? Heavenly Shepherd, we thank You that You have paid for us, that we are forgiven. We long to know You better. We long to reflect Your selfless, compassionate character. We thank You for Your powerful Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, fashioning us in Your likeness. Lord, may we not be in this for ourselves, but for each other. Lord Jesus, give us Your compassion. Give us Your depth of love, that the world may know that the Father sent You and that You have loved us. For Your glory, Amen.